Go ahead and give him a hand this morning. Hope you enjoyed that as much as I did, and just thankful for the good things that God is doing. And we're still trying to figure out all the mic stuff, and so sorry about the in and out on that, but we'll do what we have to do this week to get that fixed. But yeah, it's a good place to be in the house of the Lord this morning. You all know me. Oh yeah, Kids Club, go ahead. Sorry. Now, you can yell, that's fine. When I forget, y'all just do it, because you know me. My man's usually on 20 different things and trying to worship God all at the same time, and sometimes I just forget. That's okay, right? I'm not in trouble, am I, Chris? No, I'm good? Okay. You like the haircut? Say it louder. Yeah, Mark, who loves the haircut? I don't look a day over 22. Okay, now you all know that this was spontaneous, right? I didn't plan this, right? And you'll back me up on it because Sam hates the haircut. Just saying. So I like it, but she doesn't. So I appreciate your support. And we're going to leave it at that and get right into the message. How's that? So no, we're appreciative this morning of God's goodness and thankful for all he's doing here at church. And year and a half in, it's been a hard road. And you know, a lot of you remember those early days where, you know, we had one person who sang with tracks, and you know, and she lived an hour away, and so sometimes she couldn't get here at the last minute, and you had to deal with me singing along with videos on the screen, which was crazy and crappy, I'm sure. You know, everything else, and then to come to this moment, I mean, I don't know about you, but my heart just overflowed this morning. We've got three vocalists up here, we got an entire band up here, they sound great, and it's just amazing and a blessing and something that we should all rejoice in. Amen. And if we're not rejoicing in it, we should seek and find out why. Amen. Because God has brought us a long way, and we should be thankful for that and excited about that. And not only just excited because we know the journey, but we should be excited because it shows that God's favor is upon us and God is moving and working in a way for what comes next. Amen. This is all about, I saw something on Facebook this week. I'm not even to the message yet. See, I'll just buckle up because we're going to go on a ride this morning. Amen. I saw something on Facebook this week that says something to the extent of when a man plants trees for never sit there, that's when a man fully get. And man, I love that idea. I love that ideology. You know, TJ gets up here and in his first message he says, Jay's not going to be up there forever. Right? Where there's a lot of people who get up here who are pretty full of themselves who would be offended by that. I was excited by that. Amen? Because what does it mean? It means we're already laying the timber for what comes next. And I'm excited about that. Amen? I am excited when I see that we have as many kids in Kids Club in 5-6 as we do adults out here. Why? Because it means we're laying timber for what comes next. Amen? And that should be our goal. That should be our heart. That should be our focus. Don't get me wrong. We're going to deal with right now. Amen? We're going to deal with right now. We're going to preach about right now. We're going to pray the holy fire of heaven into right now. Amen? With God's help. But the reality is, if we're not building for tomorrow, then we're not really building for the purpose and the cause that Jesus set apart in the apostles to do. Amen? He said to go, build, grow, tell, amen, share the gospel. He was all about building his kingdom. When he walked the earth, he wasn't about his fame. He wasn't about his fortune. He wasn't, and the Bible says he didn't even have a place to lay his head. But Christ was focused always on what comes. Amen? He was always focused on this is, you know, don't tell anybody what I just did. Amen? I was moved by compassion, so I healed you. Amen? But this isn't why I'm here, right? I'm focused on what comes next. Amen? And as children of God, that when we come together and we grab hold of that and we get that and we start living and breathing, that is when the fire of heaven will fall and start to do great works and start to do great things in our lives. Amen. And so I'm excited in moments like this when, number one, I see God's favor. Because if we're doing this without God's favor, we might as well just pack up and go home. Amen. So number one, I'm excited in moments like this when we see God's favor. And number two, I'm excited when I see that what's happening and what's going on is all about building for what's next. Amen. So that's the extra message this morning. Amen. Didn't know you were going to get two when you got here this morning. But we appreciate how God moves in that. So I want you to stop and think. And if you've seen some of the teases on Facebook this week, there was even a time and a moment where I made a post that said, pray for me about this morning's message. Because it's a tough one. It's a tough one. And, you know, sometimes you get those messages from heaven and you get it. And you're like, oh, yeah, I can't wait to preach that. And sometimes you get those messages from heaven when you're like, yeah, that's needful, God. Yeah, I'm all in for it. And sometimes you get those messages where you're kind of like, oh, that's going to hurt, right? It's kind of one of those that's going to hurt kind of messages. Amen. Because it causes all of us to force ourselves to take a hard look at not only ourselves, but what's around us. And when you're a preacher and you get one of those messages, there's kind of a process that you go through. Amen. Number one, it's a tough message and it's hard to preach because it's got to start here. Amen. Sweatshirt Sunday, I'm all messed up. Usually my mic's here and it's over here. Anyway, when you have to preach these messages, the message starts here. Okay? It doesn't start with you all, right? I mean, obviously it starts with the Word, but when you start begin putting it together, you start outlining it, you start praying about it and studying it, it's got to start here. Because if I ever get up here and I Bible thump on something that I'm not responsible to myself, that's a problem. That's a problem. So when you get these messages, you get them, and before you really even begin processing them, you spend a lot of time in self-examination and a lot of time in self-evaluation and a lot of time really determining, am I fit to preach this message? And if not, you got to deal with that. You know, I'm a man just like you guys are, okay? I don't pretend to wear a great big red cape, right? And there are things I have to deal with in my own life. And so when you get a message like this, you got to take a step back and you're gonna be like, oh, God, am I that? Am I good here? And so you spend a lot of time, just you and Jesus, working those things out. So it's tough for that, number one. Number two, it's tough because if you only receive, and when I say you, I'm talking about all of you, and I'm talking about all of the people who watch through the week on our live broadcast. If you only receive the message in your flesh, then there's a real good opportunity that you're going to misunderstand and misrepresent what's preached. Right? So that makes it even harder on me because I got to make sure I choose my words well. I got to make sure I make the points right. And I got to make sure that you can't twist my words and you can't everything else in your head, in your heart, as well as among your friends. Right? So I've got to make sure that I'm spot on in that wise, because if you misunderstand the message, amen, then that's something you're processing and dealing with internally that's a problem. If you misrepresent the message out there, then not only are you creating it to be a problem within yourself, but you're creating it to be a problem for others. So that's hard, and that's tough. Number three, it's tough to preach these kind of messages because people accuse you of judging. People accuse you of pointing fingers and judging their lives and everything else. And I was just filled with the thoughts and emotions of this message, and so I made a post on Facebook earlier in the week, and it became combative, and I wasn't even involved in the combating, amen, and you know, someone got mad because I referenced potty mouth, and then I had a bunch of my church and preacher friends jump in and pow in on that, and finally I had to say, guys, take a step back, because you are so far all over the place that you're as bad on this end as they are on this end, and it's just stupid right now, so can we just stop, amen. And I have a real problem with that. I have a real issue with a judgmental spirit, period. Amen. Because one of the changing points in my life and my ministry was in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus says, judge not that ye be not judged. Because of the measure you judge with, that's the measure I'm going to judge you with. Amen. That verse, those verses, changed my life. Amen. I grew up real old-fashioned, real traditional, legalistic in a number of ways, and I was quick to point fingers at anything that was wrong, and anything that I didn't think measured up to how I had been taught. And some of the teachings were good, Okay? Some of the teachings were good and everything, but some of the teachings were just kind of off-center because it was based more on tradition than it was based on Bible. And that becomes a problem. And so when we judge from that point of view, then we're way outside of the scope of Christ. Amen? And you say, well, now my Bible gives me the right to do this. Blah, blah, blah. Let me take you back to the life of Christ. Like, we're not even to the message yet, so y'all be praying. I told you it's going to be a hard message to preach. Amen? Let me take you back to the life of Christ. He encountered a lot of bad people in his life. He encountered possessed with demons. He encountered whores and whoremongers. This is scripture. This isn't Jay. He encountered adulterers. He encountered people caught up in the practices of stealing. Right? He encountered corporate criminals as well as beggars on the street. He encountered all kinds of people who weren't exactly where they needed to be in life. And you know how many of them he judged? Not one. Okay, I stand in front of you with my new haircut. Yeah. You know how many people Jesus judged out of all of those bad, ew, gross people that he encountered? You know how many? None. Zero. Not one.
Okay, so this is number two. Okay, so of all of those people, you know how many he judged? None. Not one. But the people he did correct and the people he did point fingers at, not so much to shame them or judge them either, but to direct them in the direction that they needed to go, those were usually the religious people. The people too full of themselves to really catch hold of what God was doing. So when you preach a message like this, you have to be careful to do it in such a way that people understand that you're not judging and you're not pointing fingers and you're not belittling, but what you're doing is you're trying to encourage them to the fullness of Christ, right? And I've given up part of the message by saying that, but you're trying to lead them and direct them to the fullness of Christ, realizing that they're not perfect, but discipling them to a place where they can find Jesus and who Jesus is, not who the preacher is, not who the congregation is, but Jesus Christ himself, that they find him and embrace his power and his glory and his ability for their life. Amen? And so then ultimately you're challenged with all of these things. Self-examination, making sure that the points and the words are on point so that no one goes home confused and misunderstands and misrepresents in their own life or in the lives of others. And then lastly, doing it in such a way that is not judgmental, but a way that draws people and empowers people to be better. Amen? And I would encourage you, not just because it's me up here, because y'all know me, I'm pretty thick-skinned, but not just because it's me, but anytime you listen to a message anywhere, if you're listening to it online, if you're in a congregation somewhere and you're listening to a message, I encourage you to be prayerful in that wise, understanding the process that it goes through to presentation. And I would encourage you that everything that you hear, take it to heart, but don't take it personal. Because the person up here delivering it isn't trying to attack you. What they're trying to attack is they're trying to attack the enemy who's defeating you. They're trying to attack the things that the enemy is bringing into your life that you're allowing that want to destroy you and want to bring you to a place to where you're not effectual. Amen? I've seen a lot of preachers in my day. A lot of old-fashioned Bible-thumping preachers that didn't know how to love, that didn't know how to console, that didn't know how to lead, that didn't know how to disciple, And because of that, they lost their effectiveness. Their knowledge of the word was solid, but their ability to influence and impact people never hit the ground running, because they never allowed themselves to come to a point to where they loved beyond the word. And friend, that can be a dangerous place for any of us, because that's not the example of Christ. Christ again and again and again encountered people who weren't worthy. It's kind of hard to do this. Amen. Air quotes. Not worthy, right? And you know, we do all of that. And you've heard me say this. I've preached to you many times. Amen. The whole I'm a fruit inspector argument. Amen. I have a really solid take on that. Yes, I understand the scriptures. I understand what brings you to that point. But if you're going to claim that, you better be living at the foot of the cross. You're going to live that. You're going to walk that. You're going to preach that to me. You better be living there. There better not be 1 ounce in your life that I can find away from the way of Christ. Amen? And I think all of us, if we were honest with ourselves, none of us are there. None of us are there. Amen? So what does that mean? That means we come together. We come together. We join hands. We love each other, and we walk with each other, and we do Jesus together. Because we all need lifted up, we all need loved, we all need encouraged, and we all need helped at various points and times and situations in our life. Amen. That is how we do Jesus. That is how Jesus wants us to do Jesus. And we come to James, the 4th chapter. See, y'all thought I was just soapboxing. Amen. I'm not. I'm getting the message. Amen. We come to James, the 4th chapter, and James is dealing with this exact thing. Amen. The church is growing. People are receiving Christ, and people are giving their best go at it, but they don't really understand all of the dotted I's and crossed T's, and they don't exactly understand all of the right fundamentals and this and that and the other, and they're just so excited about Jesus and what Jesus is doing for them that the next thing you know, that instead of celebrating Jesus, they're butting heads over stupid things. And so James brings them back and says, kind of like I had to do online this week, and says, whoa, guys, let's all take a step back and let's focus on what matters. Let's focus on what's important. And here's what James says. James 4, starting at verse 1, should be on the screen for you. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Okay, now we're jumping in after chapter 3, which is where he really addresses all of the craziness that's going on. And he said, from this heart, from this idea, from this makeup, comes wars and fightings among you. And then he goes on to say, come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members. Here's what he's saying. This is important that we get this. Here's what he's saying. He's saying that you have strife between you. You judge and you point fingers and you have issues with this and this and that. The other one does. They didn't dress right. They didn't look right. They didn't do this the way I wanted. They didn't hit that note the way I wanted and everything else like this. You have this strife between you, this war between you, because of the war that's inside of you. You get that? James said that. I didn't. Okay? Let me read that to you again. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, our lusts, that war in our members? What is he saying? They don't come from hence, meaning they don't come from, you know, I don't like the way Bethany's wearing Marshall today. Okay, that's dumb. I love Marshall. I have two boys that go there, but you get the point, right? I don't like Bethany because she's got Marshall on today, okay? When she's like, well, I don't like Jay because he's wearing a Colorado shirt and everything else. And we can be really dumb with that and let it create a divide between us, right? And what James is teaching us here is he's saying that we don't really have a problem with each other because of a Marshall sweatshirt and a Colorado sweatshirt. We have a problem with each other because of what's going on inside of us that isn't aligned with Christ and isn't where we need to be with Jesus Christ. And because of the frustration and because of the anxiety and because of the unrighteousness that unfolds within our members, we allow that to boil over into the things that take place on the outside. And we create divisions, we create wars, we create strives between ourselves because of it. Right? And James is saying, that's dumb. right? Okay, he didn't say it in those exact words, so I'm putting that in my words. That's dumb, okay? Because if we're really focused on Jesus, this kind of stuff's never going to happen. And that's the point James is making. James is saying if we're really where we need to be in Jesus Christ, we're not going to be focused on Marshall and Colorado sweatshirts. Okay, now I know that's figurative. Okay, it can be a whole lot of other stupid things. Amen. But if we're really focused on Christ, we're going to be focused on moving him forward and not the stupid stuff we entangle ourselves with here. Okay, now there's a whole lot of stupid and a whole lot of dumb in that word, so don't misunderstand and don't misrepresent. It is stupid and it is dumb, and it does move us away from Christ's intention, right? And we need to understand that. We need to understand that, because until we get that, until we choose to walk in that, we will continue to create strife in the church. We will continue to create war with our brother and not further the cause of Christ. And so James says it's got to be dealt with. He goes on, ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. You see, what James goes on to tell us is we're focused on each other. We're focused on the world. We're focused on the situations around us. And we're not focused on a God who can provide our needs. We're not focused on a God who will move into our heart and who will move into our life and who will make a difference in us beyond the stuff of this world and take us to a place that is deeper and further in our walk with Christ than we choose to be. Amen. So again, he's pointing us right back to Christ, saying that, amen, you have not because you ask not. You don't get because you don't pursue the right things. Amen. I was in a situation a few weeks ago. I'm having a conversation with some deep Bible stuff with someone, and someone says to me, I've never heard that. How did you come across that? Well, you got to kind of start in Daniel and Lamentations, and you got to kind of work your way here and everything else. And about the time I said Daniel and Lamentations, they were already watching the birds outside playing. You see, the fact is, people want the knowledge, they want the depth, they want the understanding, but they don't want to put in the work. And sometimes that's our problem. We want the great moves of God. We want God to answer our prayers. We want God to deliver people. We want God to do great things that we can clap our hands and brag about and tell the story about forever. But yet we don't want to get on our knees and supplicate with God and allow the power of God to manifest itself upon us. Why? Because we're too busy worrying about stupid things. So if we want the fire of heaven to fall, it's no mistake. Make no mistake. Pentecost matters. Amen? And it matters for a number of reasons. But for number one reason it matters is because for it to happen, they all had to get in that room. They all had to get in that room. They all had to pray. They all had to leave their ideas. They all had to leave their wants. They all had to leave their stuff outside the door. And they had to get on their knees and on their face and pray to God. And when they worked themselves through the stuff and they got themselves to the place that they realized they wanted Jesus, oh, honey, power fell. Power fell. And friend, I'm going to tell you what today. We can look good, we can sound good, but until we get on our face and really pursue the power of God, really put ourselves to the left and to the right and get over the stupid stuff that we carry in here and really, really allow ourselves to fall into the arms of Jesus, we'll just walk in circles. We'll lose our authority, we'll lose our power, and God will never truly accomplish his intentions for us or any church. So we're called to this idea of moving past our fleshly desires. Amen. The scripture that I'm reading to you in James calls them lusts. Okay? He doesn't talk about spiritual direction here at all. Not yet. He's going to in a minute. He doesn't talk about spiritual direction at all. He's talking about lusts. Amen. What are lusts? Lusts are things that are driven from the flesh that drive us to do things that please the flesh. Amen? Now, we can cover a lot of different scriptures to prove that, but the reality is a lust is something that is driven within us by our flesh. Amen? And we know that the Bible teaches us that the flesh seeks to please what? seeks to please itself, right? So if the flesh seeks to please itself, and this flesh is making us feel things and think things and want things, where's God in that? Now you're shaking your head, no, you get it, right? God's not in that. God's not there. Amen? God is not edified in that. God is not glorified in that. And God doesn't move in that kind of spirit. God is absent from that. Amen? So what James is saying to us is, you're arguing and you're quarreling and you're creating wars and you're doing all of this because you're asking the wrong person, number one, and you're pursuing the wrong things, number two. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Here's the real problem for the church today. We have, and it's been this way for years, but for some reason it just seems to be so overwhelming today. And to me it's frightening in a number of ways. Because the church today, and I'm not talking about any church in particular, and for those who will watch later this week, I'm not talking about your church or that church or this church or whatever. I'm talking about the whole church, okay, the great big church. And what I'm saying to you is this. We are halting between two opinions way too much. We are double-minded, and we're going to get into that. James addresses that. We are double-minded, and we are focused on so many things that have nothing to do with Jesus Christ. There are too many churches justifying worldliness, justifying lusts of the flesh, while they are entangled in I don't know how many wars. God's not there. God's not there. I don't care which church it is. I don't care how long it's been there. I don't care if it's in this state, that state, or whatever state. God is not present in that environment. If a leadership is so busy defending lust and so busy defending fleshliness, then they can't be focused on Christ. And so the challenge to that is we have to move through the leadership of those places have to move past this idea of fleshliness. They have to move past this idea of worldliness. They have to move past this idea that sowing to the flesh is okay, because it's not. And we have to start making choices that sow to our spirit. We have to start making choices that evolve us spiritually. Amen? Because here's what I learn in Jesus Christ. Here's what I learn in Jesus Christ. And some will teach assimilation. Amen. And if you don't know what that is, assimilation is basically, there's no deliverance in assimilation. And that's my problem with assimilation teaching, is there's no deliverance. Amen. I come from a background, and I've seen it happen way too many times to not live it and walk in it, where people will come and lay upon an altar drunk as a skunk, neck deep in sin, and stand up redeemed. Stand up redeemed, stand up set free, stand up and not want it anymore, walk outside and pour the bottle out on the church parking lot because they're done with it, and they walk away from it and it never touches their lips again. I've seen it way too many times to believe that God doesn't work in deliverance. Okay? Now, saying that, I have no problem with discipleship. I have no problem with discipleship, but this idea of just come, just hang out, just be a bro, and you'll go to heaven and everything will be okay. No, because what you do is you take the work of the cross out of the equation. Assimilation does not work because you take the work of the cross out of the situation. If you want to disciple someone, great. I am all for that. But at some point in your discipleship, you have to come to a place of conversion. You have to. Jesus, in his conversation with Peter, said that. When they were in the upper room and Jesus is talking to Peter and they're doing the whole I'll build my rock on this church thing and this and that and the other. If you read on just a little bit further, Jesus says to Peter, you're going to deny me three times, but when you're converted. These are the words of Jesus. But when you're converted. What does that mean? It means when you give over flesh to spirit, when you choose to accept the work I've done and the work I've given on the cross, when you choose to allow the blood I've shed to be applied to your life, and you allow that what's red as crimson be made white as snow, and when you choose to live in that and walk in that and to make that your goal in life is to stay there, and you choose to pursue it in such a way that it is vigilant and it changes other people's lives, that's conversion. And friend, you can't have Jesus, you can't have salvation, you can't have heaven without conversion. Amen? And that's just one example of scripture that will back that up. Amen? So if you're teaching a gospel about bring them in and put your arms around them and love on them, I'm all for that. But your goal had better be at some point to introduce them to Jesus Christ. Introduce them to the work of the cross. Introduce them into something that is beyond flesh, that is beyond carnality, that is beyond feel good, that is beyond pleasure. And it brings them to a place of redemption. And I think that is the core problem in so many churches today. We want to build our ego, and we want to build our name, and we want to build our reputation, and we want everything to look so good that we will accept just about everything in order to do it. And we will exhaust ourselves defending all of it and never really bringing people to a place of conversion, a place where they say, I don't want to be this fleshly monster anymore, but I want to be something that walks and lives and breathes in the hands of Jesus. Amen? And I think that's where so many today fail. Amen? As we get caught up in the numbers, we get caught up in the feel good, we get caught up in the friendships, we get caught up in all of the stuff that comes from this cultural norm church, and we think, man, this is cool. This is all right. And I get to go to heaven on top of it. Well, have you been converted? Anybody sat down and said anything to you? Apparently I'm upsetting someone, and they're telling me about it on Facebook. That does happen. But got to turn my ringer off. The reality is that a lot of us, we are okay with just that feel good. A lot of us, we're okay with just that, man, I'm fitting in. I'm making friends. This feels good, and I didn't have to change anything. I can still go to the bar on Friday night, and I can still show up on Sunday morning and lift my hands and worship because I'm with my buddies and I feel good about it. I can still have the mistress as long as no one finds out about it. And I can still show up looking good on Sunday morning, shaking hands, go to Bible study, and everything's okay. Because no one's having the tough conversations. No one's preaching the hard word. Amen? Because we're about building something else. Amen? And that will fall. That will crumble. Amen? That's shifting sand, friend. And when it all comes down, that's going to crumble and that's going to fall into the sea. Amen? And so what James is saying to all of us here is that we are so focused on our lusts, we are so focused on what makes us feel good, that we're not pursuing anything that changes us. Truly changes us, truly changes our heart, changes our mind, changes our desires. You see, I'm one of those guys that played it. And I can sniff it. I can sniff it a mile away. Don't try to play me. Come to me and be honest with me. Amen. Because I've probably already figured you out. All right. I'm just saying. I mean, call it discernment, call it what you will, call it streetwise, call it whatever. I've been around a bit, and I can sniff it out pretty good. Amen? And I'm going to love you no matter what, but it would be a whole lot easier on both of us if we're honest and we work through it together. Amen? Because I'm that guy who will love you. I'm that guy who will disciple you, but I'm also that guy that's going to tell you about Jesus. Amen? Because he's the life changer. I'm not the life changer. He's the life changer, and I want you to get a hold of what he has. Amen? James is in that place where he's telling us here that we've got to move past lust. We've got to move past that. Amen. We all have it. We all deal with it. We all desire it. Amen. And lust just isn't fornication, and it just isn't relationships between man and woman. Amen. Sometimes you can lust, you know, gluttony. Sometimes you can lust being a sluggard. Amen? Sometimes you can lust lying and creating a false pretense around yourself. Amen? Sometimes we can lust a lot of things, and sometimes we can work through those lusts to bring pleasure into our life and other people's lives and never really encounter the power and the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And so we've got to do that. We've got to bring ourselves to Jesus. And James starts that here in verse 4. He says, ye adulterers. He doesn't mince words, does he? Huh? No, he comes right at him, full face. Amen. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. And he's talking about their spirit. He's not talking about their physical relationships. He's talking about their spirit. He's accusing them, basically, of being double-minded. He's saying that you want Jesus, you're embracing Jesus, you're here because you chose Jesus, but the reality is you're being an adulterer. You're choosing Jesus on this moment, and you're walking out the door, and you're choosing the world. Amen? That's what he's saying. So he calls them adulterers and adulteresses. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Did y'all hear that? Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Now, here's one of those moments where you've got to present this in a way that it doesn't seem judging, and that's really hard because that's pretty tough words. Okay? But here's what James is saying to us there. He's saying to us that it's enmity with God. It creates division with God. And the reality is it isn't because God's sitting there raising his eyebrows, snarling up his nose, and thinking you're dog food and yucky and ooh, gross, don't want you in my church kind of stuff. That's not God. Okay? That's not his person. That's not his workmanship. Amen. He's no respecter of persons, so he's not going to hold you above or below anybody else. Okay? That's not God. God operates in a holy place, on a holy level, with holy thoughts all the time. What that's saying is, and the reason it's enmity with God is because God has more for you. And you see, that's what we forget. We forget that when we're challenged to live different, we see it as different. God sees it as living better. Did you hear that? Amen. We look at it because it forces us to change. So we say, well, they want us to live different. They want us to think different. We can't do what we used to do if we go to that church. So let's go to this church because they don't care. Amen. All that's doing is that's creating a false sense of security to you that you're okay. And you're not being pushed, and you're not being discipled to a point of decision in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And so you have to come to a point, and you have to come to a place to where you realize that the more I friend the world, the more I do the things that the world does, the more worldly I am, the less I'm achieving what God really has for me. The less I'm achieving what God really has for me. Now the little spiff that took place on Facebook, people were arguing, well, just because I have this or I have that in my life, I can still go to heaven. And you see, we get caught up in that. We get caught up in that. Well, I can drink and go to heaven. I can smoke and go to heaven. I can do this and go to heaven. God's grace is sufficient. You know, I've heard all the arguments, heard all the scriptures, been in all the conversations, okay? So you're not going to, I really don't think you're going to present anything new to me in this moment that's making me going to step back and go, oh, you know, you may have something there. I don't think so, okay? I don't think you're going to do that, okay? I'm not going to argue with you if you're going to go to heaven or not. But what I will point out to you this morning is when you make worldly choices, you're choosing less than what God has chosen for you. When you partake of the world, when you choose to enter into the gates of carnality rather than into the gates of the kingdom with your life and with the things that you do, you're showing God that I'd rather be entangled in the stuff down here than to ever truly receive and walk in your kingdom. And so what that mindset, what that heart does is it creates division with you and God. Doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. Doesn't mean that God's up there, you know, snarling up his nose at you. What it means is God sits back and says, man, I've got so much more for you. I have so much power. I have so much anointing. I have so many gifts. I have so many things that I want to do in your life. And if you would just give up the stuff that separates us, I'll do it. I'll bring it. I'll deliver it. You're praying for all of this stuff, but yet you're not seeking me. You're wanting all of this blessing and you're wanting all of this anointing, but yet you're not asking me because you know that asking me requires sacrifice. Amen? And the sacrifice is flesh. The sacrifice is worldliness. And that's why James is saying here, you're struggling in those lusts and you're making war with each other because you're at war with yourself. You're at war with yourself wanting things that God doesn't want for you. You're at war with yourself because you're choosing things that God doesn't have planned for you. You're at war with yourself because you're partaking of things that are destroying you rather than moving you into the holiness of God. And James says that's enmity. That's division. And you have to make a choice on that. He goes on and he says, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Oh, how do you recover from that, Jay? Well, here it's like this. If I go to church and I look the part, play the part, say the right things, and then I go be something else out in the world, and I do that under the umbrella of Christianity and Jesus Christ, well, then I'm sowing heresy to my friends. I'm sowing heresy to the world. I'm sowing worldliness and fleshliness to the people I encounter. And that makes me an enemy of God. Because God wants to sow deliverance. God wants to sow salvation. God wants to sow power into people's lives. And if you're sowing into yourself and then into others, much less than that, well, then God has no choice but to call you an enemy because you're doing the opposite of what he's trying to do. Does that make sense? Did I lose anybody with that? Trust me. I don't want to misrepresent. I don't want you to misunderstand. I don't want you to misrepresent. Amen. It's not that God doesn't love you, and it's not that God won't forgive you, and it's not that God hasn't saved you and won't save you. But just simply, friends, when you're bellying up and warming up to the things of life, the things of this world, the things of carnality, the things that lead to destruction, and you make that part of your person along with your Christianity, then you also begin to sow that to the people that you encounter every day. You also begin to show others that, hey, Jesus really isn't serious when he says this in the Bible. Jesus doesn't really mean this when he says this. I don't know what all these kooky preachers have been preaching for years, because obviously from that example, God doesn't care. That makes you an enemy of what God's trying to do. God's trying to do more. God's trying to do something so much bigger in our lives that when we choose to walk away from the world, when we choose to walk away from bad decisions and bad ideas, and when we choose to walk away from, you know, the crowd, amen? And some of us just don't like that lonely feeling. Well, you know what? I'd rather be out with the guys than to sit here alone. Well, you know, you're not alone. Pick up the Bible, because there's Jesus. Get on your knees and pray, because there's Jesus. Call the preacher, because hopefully there's Jesus. Call your friend from Bible study, you know, the guy that went out of his way to shake your hand and pat you on the back and tell you that he loved you. Call that guy. Amen? You don't have to be alone. You just have to make new friends. You just have to find the people that are willing to help bring the things that God wants to bring into your life. Find those guys. Find those people. Live and do this with them. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain? I already pretty much covered this. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain? The Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Amen. Now, I think what James is really trying to point us to there is we need to come to that get over yourself place, right? We need to get to that place to where we truly want Jesus for Jesus. Are you with me? And we don't just want Jesus because we want the image of being a good Christian guy. And we move past that idea to come into the idea of, man, I want Jesus. I want to live like him. I want to think like him. I want to breathe like him. I want, oh gosh, that wasn't Jesus. Lord, forgive me. Amen. And it's not that we live this life in anxiety, and it's not that we live this life in fear. And part of the reason we have such a cultural norm church today is because so many people have decided that's not healthy, and we need to move away from that idea. And while I agree that these Bible-thumping attitudes of making people feel less when they don't get it right, rather than being the guy who's strong and mature enough to lead them and disciple them, amen, that some people just went off the deep end trying to make people feel good. Amen. And it's okay to make people feel good, but along the way, we have got to disciple and show them that God has something bigger and God has something better. And we do that through love, and we do that through gentleness, and we do that through humbleness. Amen. If the first time somebody messes up, you're in their face like some kind of pit bull terrier. Amen. And all over them and treating them like crap, then guess what? They're not ever going to want what you're selling, and I don't blame them. I don't want that either. And I'm the guy standing up here. But what I do want is someone who'll come and put their arm around me and say, hey, you know what? Let's work through that. Let's work through that. Let's look at what the Word says. You know what? And let's pray. Let's love each other. If you need help, if you need accountability, if you need someone to hold your hand and walk through this, I'm your guy. I'm your guy. I'll walk through this with you because I don't want you to do it alone. Amen? That's what James is pointing us to. That's what James says Christ requires. And he goes on in verse 7. He says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Now, if there's really a point to this message, it's that. It's to submit ourselves to God. Bring ourselves to the truth and the black and white and red of God's word. Move away from the gray, because the gray will damn us to hell. It will lead us away from the statutes and the principle of what God intends. We have the opportunity to love and cultivate and deal with the gray, absolutely. But if you're not doing that to a point of conversion, then all you're really doing in the end is failing people. All you're really doing in the end is failing them. All you're really doing in the end is walking with them and presenting them to the enemy. Discipleship is fine, but just like Jesus told Peter in the upper room, you've got to be converted. If there's no effort, if there's no heart, if there's no desire, if there's no unction to that, then you're failing them. You're failing them. Draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. We've heard that again and again and again. I imagine just about everybody in here has quoted that at one point or another. But do we really picture, do we really understand what that means for our lives? If we're going to draw nigh to something, it means that we want to be like that. It means that we want to think the same way. We want to do the same things. We want to live just like they lived. Amen? And so we're driven and drawn to this idea of, I want to be better. I want to be more. I want to live like that. You know how many times and how many moments in my week I have moments and everything else where I'm like, whoa, Jay, that so wasn't Jesus. That so wasn't Jesus. You need to do better. You need to do better. Now all of you are sitting there going, what did he do? Oh my gosh. Oh my God, I want more details. I want to know more. What did the preacher do? What did the preacher say? And you know, if you're not careful with that, amen, you can begin to, lust can create with that, and you're going to go, my preacher said the darndest thing yesterday. He said that sometimes he falls short of Jesus. I just really want to know what he meant. Amen. don't be that guy, okay? All right, it's not like I did anything, you know, like world sin, crucify me on a cross kind of thing. But the reality is it fell short of the glory. It fell short of the glory. And at least where I'm at in life, that's a problem for me. That irks me. That bothers me. Amen? Just like when I get up here and I fall short of delivering the message that I believe God sent, and I believe that I messed it up and I could have done better, you can ask my wife. It's a hard week at my house because there is no one who punches me in the face more than me. Okay? I take it very serious. I spend a lot of time, I put a lot of effort into the idea of coming and presenting Christ in a way that is spot on. And when I miss that mark, trust me, it's a bad day for me. He goes on and he says, be afflicted and mourn. Now this is judgment that James is talking about. Let me jump ahead of that. He says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Amen. I missed that one earlier. Resist the devil. How many of us really do that? When we're tempted. Amen. Oh man. I know I shouldn't, but God's grace is sufficient. Amen. God knows my heart. Amen. Oh, come. You know you've been there, huh? Everybody just say, been there, done that. Everybody say it, been there, done that. Okay, we've all been there. We've all done that. We've all been called out for it. Amen. And being called out for it, I mean, I don't necessarily mean somebody else called us out for it, but the Spirit called us out for it, and all of us to just take that defense. God knows my heart. Right? That's how we think, right? Why do we think that way? Because it's how the enemy has taught us to think. Ooh. That's right, I heard your spirit on that one. That's how the enemy's taught us to think. He's taught us to think that way. He's taught us to think about God in such a way that God doesn't want to do anything about our sin. God doesn't want to do anything about our worldliness. God just wants to love us. Well, you're right about the idea that God just wants to love us, but the reality is, how many of you have kids? How many of you let your kids run around the house with the biggest, sharpest knife you've got? Amy does? We should talk. Dwight does? We should talk. Amen? Now, if you've raised them and taught them how to run the house with the biggest, sharpest knife you've got, I'm cool with that. Amen? Because I believe we protect kids way too much today. But that's another story. But you get the point. Amen? None of us just let our kids run around with the biggest, sharpest knife in the shed. Anybody ever load a gun and just take it to your 2-year-old and say, hey, figure it out? Anybody? No. Why? Because we want to protect, right? We want to protect them. And we know they don't understand. We know they haven't learned. And so we want to do it the right way and teach them the right way. It should be the same way with God. It should be the same way with God. Amen. We should approach God in such a way with our family members, especially our children and the people that we come in contact with life, that we're presenting him in a way that is true, in a way that is real, and we resist Satan. When we bring Satan into our life, when we bring evil into our life, and then when we turn around and ask our coworker, do you want me to pray for you? After you've been sitting over there gossiping for the last hour, and then we turn around and say, do you want me to pray for you? You know what my response to that would be like? If there's anybody I don't want to pray for me, it would be you. Right? Got it on Facebook, you're out in the bars, having a good time, had a few drinks, everything else. You want me to pray for you? No, not really. No, not really. You're too big a friend with the world for me to bring that. I want someone who's going to bring power into my life. Lie on your coworker, lie on your neighbor, lie on your wife, lie on your kids. You want me to pray for you? You want to come to church with me? Amen. Our teens today. Lie, 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 lie. Want to come to church with me? Want to come to youth group? Yeah, no, I don't really want what you're selling. Don't really want what you're selling. You see, this is the enemy that we're talking about. This is the reality of choosing Christ. It's not that he doesn't love us. It's not that he doesn't want to be part of our life. But to be part of our life, he wants to bring something bigger and something more. He wants you to be filled and to be filled with power to allow the Holy Ghost to move and to work and to speak to you and talk to you and lead you in directions and lead you in ways. And he is ready to do that, and he's ready to flood your life with it until you choose the world. And then he just kind of like, okay, we got to deal with that. And then I'm coming right back, I promise. But we got to deal with that. We've got to move it aside. Amen? And then we come to the point of, well, nobody's perfect. And you're right. I already told you. I have days where I have to sit back and deal with stuff within my heart and within my mind. And I hope you do too. I hope you realize it. I hope you see it. And you deal with it. You don't just be like, huh, I'm not perfect. Amen? No. Don't be that guy. He'd be the one that says, I want to do better. I want to go closer. I want people to see Jesus in me and not see me as the struggling warrior. Amen. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Start to do the things God does. Start to live the way God lives. I put a post just probably a year or so ago out on Facebook and everything else and said, if Jesus didn't do it, then that's probably a pretty good notion that I didn't do it. And someone took offense to that and began challenging me with it. Well, Jesus didn't play the lottery, so does that mean I shouldn't play the lottery? And I'm like, well, that's pretty foolish, because they didn't even have the lottery back then. Do you want to have a real conversation? You know, I mean, let's have a real conversation. Okay, if you want to pull punches on this, let's really look at the meat of it and how Jesus lived, how he treated people, how he endured the things of the Father. For purity's sake and for holiness' sake, and the things that he chose to do and the things he chose not to do, because he wanted to represent the Father with everything inside of him. If you want to have that conversation and that debate and not be a school kid with it, then let's have the debate. And the conversation ended pretty much at that point. You see, we're all pushed to that place to where we have to make a decision to remain where we are, doing the things we're doing, living the way we're living, still seeing the mediocre results. Or we got to choose the more that God really has for us. We got to choose the time where we say, you know what, that's just flesh in us. I'm willing to walk away from that if God's going to give me more. And that's what James is saying. You're not asking the right person. You're not seeking the right person. You're not doing the right things to have what you say you want. He says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee. Draw nigh to God. He'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands. Right? James says, cleanse your hands. Another scripture says it like this. Don't even touch the unclean thing. Don't even touch it, lest ye die. Amen? All the way back to the garden. Don't even touch it. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Double-minded is a big word there. Amen? Double-minded means we come to church, we play the part, we look the part, we feel good about ourselves and everything else, and we leave on Monday or Sunday afternoon through Saturday night. We're whatever we want to be until Sunday morning again. That's double-minded. Jesus has more for you than that. Jesus has more. Be afflicted and mourn. Here comes the judgment. Be afflicted and mourn. James is saying, let this hurt you. Let this trouble you. Mourn the fact that you're absent and distant from God. Want to pursue him more and receive more. He tells you to weep. Understand the depth of the divide between you and God in that. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. Amen. What does that mean? It means the joy that you're finding in the world, the pleasure that you have for a season, let it be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Not kick dirt in your face, not scrunch up his nose at you, but he will lift you up. That's God's goal from day one. From the time he planted you in the womb until this moment right now, his goal has always been to empower and lift you. To empower and lift you. And trust me, nobody does it like he does it. Amen. I've seen him do some crazy, crazy things because a bunch of people chose to surround themselves with his purpose and his holiness and not the things of the world. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. And trust me, I'm somebody who'll call you out on that. I'm someone who will call you out on that. Amen. As I just don't believe in chewing someone up and spitting them out. Now, if you're messing up yourself, I'm probably the same guy that's going to call you out on that too. But I had a lady that came to me one day and said, "Jay, have you heard about so-and-so?" "What are you talking about?" I knew exactly what she was talking about. "Well, so-and-so and blah, 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 blah." I was like, "Really, really?" I said, "Well, you know what?" I said, "Since you're so prayed up on this, and since you're so spiritually driven to go to them and restore them," which is what Scripture says, right? "And I know you're coming to me in that heart, because you're coming to me in the heart that if you find your brother in a fault, ye which are spiritual, go to them and restore them," right? So clearly you are so prayed up and ready to go restore our friend that as soon as we're done here shaking hands, meet me on the parking lot, we'll walk down to their house, knock on the door, and we'll pray Jesus with them and for his restoration in their life. "I don't want to do that, preacher." I said, "Well, until you're ready to do that, don't bring me garbage." Because that's what that is. You see, there is a level of discipleship, but it also requires us to do it in a way that honors God. It requires us to do it in a way that honors God's purpose for that individual. And chewing them up and spitting us out makes us just like them, right? And it's hard sometimes, trust me. I'm human. There's those people that get under my skin. There's those moments where I'm just like, right? And I take a deep breath. "Okay, Jesus, how do you want me to deal with this? How do you want me to handle this? How do you want me to approach this?" "Oh, you've got it? Even better." Amen. And we all need that reserve and that opportunity. "Speak not evil of one another. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law." Ooh, now we're getting serious. Amen. When you're speaking evil, you're speaking against God and God's purposes. "And judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law." It means you're not really accomplishing any fruit inspecting whatsoever. Amen. Because you're now at enmity with the law itself. Okay? You got a problem with that, talk to James, because it's right here, it's black and white. No gray. "There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judges another?" This whole living dangerously concept, and I know I haven't brought it up till now, but this whole living dangerously concept for a sermon series title or whatever brings us to this moment. We have a choice to make. Every single one of us have a choice to make. When I was a kid, and I know we've been a long time, but I'm closing up here. When I was a kid, I was reckless. I was crazy. You never knew what I was going to do. And there was this time I went up. My grandfather had built this property, and he was developing it. And the coal mines were down, and so he wasn't getting a lot of work there and wasn't making a lot of money there. And so he decided, you know, his father was a carpenter, and he and his brother had worked in carpentry all their life. So he's like, "You know, there's this piece of land out on the way back end of Coons Drive, and we'll buy that and we'll develop it. We'll just build one house after another." The crazy part about that is my grandmother felt she had to live in each house. And so I've moved houses 50 gazillion times in my lifetime, and it was horrible. But it was always cool because we got to live in new houses, but it just required a lot of work. So anyway, I'm like 4 years old, And my grandmother had to run an errand for him or something, and they're supposed to watch me. So here's my grandfather and my Uncle Tom and the three or four guys that are working on the crew all up on this one house down at the bottom of the hill, putting on a roof. Well, I climb up onto the roof just like I always did and walk around up on the roof and everything else like that and so forth, and they won't let me do anything. I'm like, can I do this? Can I do that? And they won't let me do anything and everything else. And I can vividly remember this at 4-ish years old and so forth, and they finally say no. So I'm like, dang it. And so I'm like, what am I going to do and everything? So I climb back down the ladder, and everything. I was quite proficient with a ladder at 4 years old. And I climb back down the ladder, and I get my big wheel because I was the master of the big wheel. And I walked all the way up to the top of the hill. And I get all the way up on the top of the hill, and they had cleared this hill off, but it was still really rough down through there. And I decide I'm going to ride my big wheel to the bottom. And so I get on my big wheel, and I'm standing there, and haven't sat down on it yet, because I knew as soon as I sat down, it was on, right? As soon as I sat down, man, it was on. We were going. And I look down, and they're a pretty good ways down the hill, and I'm yelling at them at the top of my lungs. And finally, someone get on, they get my Uncle Tom's attention. My Uncle Tom looks up, and he sees me, and everything. I'm like, watch me! And everything else. And he's like, what? And I'm like, watch me! And about that time, he put the two and twos together of what I was getting ready to do. And he's like, in slow motion, I can see him. And about that time, I popped down my big wheel, and there I go, boom, 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 and I'm like bouncing all over the place. And all I remember is I bounced way up in the air, and I come down, and I do this number on the front of my body, all the way to the bottom. And so from here, about midway up my nose, to literally midway down my feet, I had no skin on the front of my body. It ripped my shirt, it ripped my pants. I'm literally pretty much standing there in my underwear and no skin. That was a hard summer. I pretty much spent that summer on the couch eating popsicles and watching The Price is Right and a whole bunch of crappy soap operas with my grandmother because I couldn't do anything or go anywhere. It was rough. Amen. Sometimes we make choices that look fun, look exhilarating, look like they can be life-changing, but we do them with the wrong heart. We do them with the wrong reasons. And we make a very dangerous choice. Reality is, I'm probably pretty lucky that all it did was shave the skin off my body and didn't do something much worse. And I'm thankful for it. Amen. Sometimes in our desire to do, sometimes in our want to be, we make wrong decisions and we find ourselves in bad places. And as James said, we become the enemy of God, regardless of our intentions. And friend, that is living dangerously. Next week, we're going to talk about good decisions. That is also living dangerously. And we're gonna paradox the difference. But friend, if I've done nothing else this morning, I want you to understand that in our moments of decision, choose Jesus. In our moments of indecision, choose Jesus. In our moments of showing up in the wrong place at the wrong time, choose Jesus. I had a standing thing with my boys. I trust my boys exclusively. When my boys were little, I told them this one simple thing. And I said, trust me, hear me, because you're going to want to understand this. You keep trust level here, your liberties will be here. You will do anything you want, whenever you want, however you want it, if I trust you this much. But as my trust level falls, your liberties fall right with it. 3, 5, 6 years, listen to me. As my trust level with you falls, your liberties fall. If I can't trust you, you don't get to do the outlying things. So when my boys came to me and say, hey, there's a party at so-and-so's house, can I go? Yeah, you can go. A little bit later, Sam and I in the kitchen. You know, his mom and dad do this, mom and dad do that. Yep. You're going to let him go? Yep. Because I trust my boys. Okay. And there was a standing thing with them. Standing thing with them. If you get somewhere and it's over your head, call me. I will come. And there will be no questions asked. And it happened a couple times. Oh, hey, Dad, yeah, there's this and this going on here, and I really want out of here. Can you come get me? Yep, on my way. Because I trust him. When it comes to Jesus, we need to be like that with each other. When it comes to Jesus, we need to live that way. We need to be recklessly dangerous with Jesus Christ and not recklessly dangerous with the world. Because recklessly dangerous with the world will do a whole lot more than just peel the front of the skin off your body. Amen. And so this morning, if nothing else, I want you to get from this, and we'll pick up on part two next week. What I want you to get out of this today is when you're faced with the tough decisions, when you're faced with those moments of pleasing the flesh and pleasing the world and pleasing your friends who are trying to lead you to places that aren't good for you in the end, be strong enough to say no. Have the right friends in your life. It's why I always say, let's do Jesus together. Have the right friends in your life who will come to your rescue and who will join hands with you and lock arms and say, yes, buddy, we're doing this together, and I got you. I got you. Amen? Because I guarantee you the world and Satan's goal is to leave you stranded. Satan's goal is to get you out there divided from God, and then just turn around and walk away, because he doesn't really care. And the things that he sows to your flesh, he doesn't really care. Amen. Be sober. Be vigilant. Choose Jesus. Choose Jesus in everything. Choose Jesus. If you want to live dangerously with Jesus. We'll pick up here next week.